Morning, and thank you for joining us for this, our very first publicly broadcast online Sunday morning message. This morning, I'll be sharing a message entitled, Finding Security in the Midst of Uncertainty. Of course, this event has been generated by the national and worldwide crisis we are experiencing, as created by our necessary response to what has become known as COVID-19. COVID-19 is the abbreviated tag to the full name of the novel coronavirus disease of 2019. Novel simply means it's new, it's affecting the population. Corona is the tag given as it describes the microscopic image of the virus that has crown-like shapes on the microscopic image, and thus the viruses are called corona from the Spanish name for crown. And 19 refers to when it was discovered and became active in 2019. As we know, this virus is readily contagious, presenting symptoms being a fever, coughing, and difficulty breathing. For those with compromised immune systems, this virus can become deadly very quickly, resulting in respiratory failure. Paying attention to the news reports, we're facing an unprecedented crisis for our generation. In a world of 7.7 billion people, there are 304,000 confirmed cases, and there have been 13,000 deaths worldwide, an approximate death rate of 4% once contracted. In the United States, with a population of 382 million, there have been 25,000 cases confirmed, with 300 deaths recorded, an approximate death rate of 1% once contracted. We are told without mitigation, in order to flatten the curve, this virus could affect upwards of 40% of the world's population. That would be over 3 billion people. Listening to conversation and directed toward spiritual thinking, here are some questions that some people are asking. What's going on? How do I respond? When will it get better? Who can I trust? Why did God let this happen? Am I going to die? Let me say a few words in response to our thinking. In a day like ours, when billions and billions of dollars are spent annually toward the advancement of modern medicine, it is more than interesting that the prescribed intelligent response for the general public toward this outbreak is to self-isolate, practice social distancing, wash your hands often, don't touch your mouth, your nasal passages, or your eyes, stay home, and follow the governmental and medical prescribed guidelines. We stand amazed that there's not already a vaccine or prescribed medicine-oriented treatment plan to ease such an outbreak. Now, that's not commentary on the lack of progress of the medical field. Rather, it is commentary on the deleterious nature of disease. Because people were created with eternity on their hearts, we are the ones who begin to investigate and ask the questions that go deeper. See, even an atheist concludes there's no God, but that's proof that eternity is on his heart. He's a spiritually minded creature. So people are asking these things, probably summed up in this question: if God is so good and God loves people so much, why does anything like this happen? Now let me remind you that when God made this world, it was perfect. And it was free from sickness and disease and death. And when it is destroyed by fire in the future and is made new, it will become perfect again. Sickness, disease, and death are all a part of the curse put on the earth at the time of the spiritual fall of man when sin entered the picture. Not only did mankind lose oneness with God, the whole earth was cursed, as well as a curse being put on the adversary. And this is the only world we will know. The world as we know it is full of trouble, and it will remain so because it is fallen. Even when the entire world is not so readily aware, the truth of uncertainty is played out daily in the lives of many people across the globe. There are daily crises concerning health, finances, relationships, employment, and virtually in every other area of the human life experience. Spiritual deliverance is the promise of absolute deliverance in the future. The Bible explains the message of God's love in the midst of a fallen world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we can now have freedom from the penalty of our sin. That's called our salvation. But we still live within this fallen and broken world. where we have the presence of sin and the power of sin at work. The confusion for many people is they're expecting a life free from sin's trouble and sin's effect now, while we still live in these temporal bodies. It's just not meant to be. One day that will come, but it's not going to happen so long as we find ourselves living on this earth. This kind of occurrence is both historical and prophetic. In the Bible, we read of plagues and diseases and pestilences taking out large segments of populations. In more modern history, we are well aware of the sweeping power of disease. For example, the Black Death Plague of the 1300s. There were 75 million people who died. In the end, that was 30 to 40% of Europe's entire population. Looking toward the end times, we see that things like this are prophesied as real occurrences in the future. In Luke chapter 21, verses 9 through 11, it is recorded that Jesus said, "When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." And then he said, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." In the Revelation, John records the seven bowls of wrath to be let out as final judgment upon the earth in the tribulation period. Things like this: festering sores, intense heat, and water turning to blood. For certain, our temporal security is being put to the test right now. It's being proven or disproven. It just depends on how you want to look at it. Have you noticed that this pandemic has illustrated that what we consider to be our normal day-to-day security, that it is like a house of cards? One change tends to lead to the collapse of everything else. The outbreak of this disease has affected the economy, job security, travel, our food supply, the entertainment and sports we tend to build our ideals upon, retirement hopes, and financial security for the future. In the area of ministry, it has even affected whether or not we can visit the sick and how we now must conduct weddings or funerals. Now imagine this: if the electrical grid went down and our social media devices were not usable, a worldwide panic would set in. On Friday, at our house, the electricity went out for a couple of hours. And it was a unique experience, and that put that thought in mind: what if there was a larger failure in the electrical system, how things would change even more rapidly. Prayerfully, we are learning that each day has enough trouble of its own, just as Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mountainside. See, we cannot go back to yesterday. Wouldn't it be nice to go back to a week ago or 2 weeks ago or 2 months ago and get ahead of this thing? But it's an impossibility. Yesterday is water downstream. We cannot move forward by 2 weeks or 2 months or a year. And wouldn't that be good that we could just move quickly ahead to the future? But the future cannot be captured and it cannot be commanded. So we are learning to live one day at a time, not worrying as the unredeemed do, knowing that seeking first the kingdom and the righteousness of God is the only pleasing and satisfying way to live. Today, I want to share with you 6 spiritual responses to see us through these times of uncertainty. And they come from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, the second part of verse 5 through verse 11. Let's read that. 1 Peter 5, 5b through 11. Peter says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking out someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So let me share with you these 6 responses. The first one is this: decide to respond in humility. That's where Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may lift you up. Now, I want to say that sometimes we act as if we know more than we do. Sometimes we, even as Christians, come across as harsh know-it-alls. The Scripture teaches us that God opposes the proud man, but he can work with the humble man or the humble woman. I know that for some, listening to what we're being told to do and not to do by the government and outside authorities has not set well with our spirits. Personally, to sit down with the elders of the church and Pastor Jake and make the decision to not have church required a lot of thought and prayer, and I had to eat a little bit of humble pie. Our rule of thumb has been, over the last 40 years, we will call off church for nothing. And we never have, so far as I know. And today, we really haven't called it off. We just came here and we're joining you in your homes. But it was a lesson learned in humility. And I want to share with you the scripture that made the difference. It comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. The Apostle Paul said this, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except what God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one of authority? Then do what's right, and God will commend you. For he is God's servant, to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. That is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So when we think we know better than the health professionals, or better than the government, or better than our educators, or better than the doctors, and better than our employers, I think we might need a good dose of Romans chapter 13. It might be what is due. Christians are humble people. We are reasonable people. We are people who live in faith and have great peace in our lives. And this is when we must set the example for the rest of the world. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, let your gentleness, let your humility be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In our humility, let us continue to live with deep-seated joy. Let us be known for our reasonableness at a time like this, even though they are hard. Let's be calling out to the Lord in prayer day by day and moment by moment. I'm sure that prayer is one thing that many are practicing now like no other time in their lives. And along that line, I want to say, let's be praying for all medical personnel who bravely and sacrificially continue to do what they do in a time like this. And let's live by the pervading peace that only God can supply through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that leads us to our second spiritual response as prescribed by Peter. And it is this, turn your worries over to God. In verse 7 he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I've made it a practice of mine over my years of ministry at the end of many days to remember this verse. And I tell God things like this, Lord, if I had to take care of all those people, if I had to solve all their problems, there's no way I could do it. I would die trying to do so. And I remind him, these are not my people, these are your people. And I cast all my care over to him, and I can get a good night's rest. But I want to say, who doesn't have a bit of fear in all of this? Who's not a little bit anxious? Who isn't worrying just a bit about this and about that? For me, in the case of my own family, I think of me being sick from lymphoma and treatment. and Nathan recovering from a stroke. And I think, what would happen if Kathy contracted Corona 19 or Coronavirus 19? That would change everything. She's our caretaker. And then I think, well, I already have a weakened immune system. What if I contracted it? In the case of our church, I find myself thinking, what if one child or one elderly person or one of our staff members or just an otherwise healthy person of our fellowship would test positive? Wouldn't we, have that compassion and feel it with them, be weak with them, and help them find their strength? I think, how long could we have to go on not meeting face to face? How long could this last? Could we find ourselves going through the Easter season without gathering as a congregation? How could this impact our staffing and our work schedules and our finances and our ability to fellowship? In what ways will we be able to help those who've been laid off or lost their jobs, or those who are just sacrificing their normal means of life in order to maintain family survival? And I have to say, right now, I don't have answers to any of those questions, but I've chosen not to let those possibilities to drive my life into fear. I'm turning my worries over to God, and I pray that you'll do the same thing. We have learned recently from the book of 2 Timothy that Paul told Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And I know your fears are like mine. It's the what ifs. And the what ifs have to be considered, but the what ifs have to also be put in their place. See, God is the answer to our worry. We can give him our cares because he cares for us. He is the great shepherd. Because of him, we can lie down in the green pastures as he prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. We can rejoice in his rod and his staff, the instruments of discipline and control. We can confess together that surely his goodness and his mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Turn all of your worries over to the Lord. Next, in 1 Peter 5, we learn this. Take things seriously and remain alert. He says there in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Now Peter is speaking directly of spiritual alertness, and that certainly is intended for all of us at all times. We must always be aware of what's going on spiritually behind the scenes of our lives. There's always a spiritual wrestling match that goes on involving the will of God, the will of Satan, and the will of the believer. Now, in addressing this particular season, I think there's some great application to be made about remaining serious and alert to all the precautions and the possibilities of infection. We ought to make it our business to stay informed about the advance or decline of the coronavirus. We are responsible people. We have responsibilities for our families, our church, our employees, our families, our friends, and our fellow workers. Be caring for people. People caring for people is a biblical directive. There are approximately 60 one another verses found in the New Testament directing us to be involved in one way or another in the lives of others. And so we ought to be approaching this event and all of life with a serious mindedness and an ability to remain vigilant through it all so that we might care for those in need. Next, our spiritual response to in times of uncertainty is this. Be aware of the spiritual war that continues even now. That's from verses 8 and 9. Peter says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking out someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Satan is against anything that God is for. The devil will come against the order of society, the unity of the church, the oneness in a marriage, and against life itself. Jesus said that the devil is a thief and a robber who has come to kill and steal and destroy. He said the devil is a liar and the father of all lies. Jesus, on the other hand, has come to give life and give it abundantly. Jesus said that he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. The spiritual wars at hand do not cease in a time like this. They increase in a time like this. Remember from Ephesians chapter 6, the word teaches us to be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power, to be putting on the full armor of God so we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. knowing that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The next spiritual response in times of certain uncertainty is this, that God's grace is always our hope and our rescue. That's where Peter said, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Grace. Let's talk about God's vertical grace. The grace that comes down from above is what makes life possible. If it were not for God's mercy, where would we be? The book of Lamentations chapter 3 says this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so we give God praise for his grace day in and day out. But not only is there grace that comes down from heaven, there's grace that's spread across the table, the horizontal grace. And that grace needs to be exercised by us toward others in pattern of what God has done for this for us. Now I have a saying that I use when I'm trying to help people and they feel like maybe they're just not able to be helped. And I tell them this, listen, when God gives up on me, then I'll give up on you. And you see, it's a time like this that we are there for one another, exercising God's grace, even in this hard time. Now it is true, this too will pass. Some days or weeks or months from now, we'll be looking back and saying, remember when the pandemic of the coronavirus struck us in 2020? But we'll be again be restored and strengthened and established, just as the Word promised, not only spiritually, but we'll be put back together societally and as a church. But for now, we must consider ministry in the midst of this crisis. As Christians, we understand that this life is full of trouble. We live in the reality of knowing that we are not exempt from the effects of the spiritual fall, which included sickness and disease and death, as well as the separation from God. So at a time like this, people like us are not floundering, asking, why did this happen? Rather, we are flourishing and we're asking what and how. What can I do to help others? How can I help you is what we ought to be saying to our friends and neighbors and family and the people we work with. Caring for others who are weak and tired becomes a primary focus for people like us in a time like this, even when we have to do it without touch. And finally today, the last spiritual response in uncertain times is this, let the forever and ever perspective have proper dominion. And that's where Peter reminds his audience, those he wrote to be to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we began today's message responding to questions that people might be asking. One of the questions people, I think, are asking now is this, am I going to die? I can answer that question. The answer to that question is yes, you're going to die. It's guaranteed. It's a guarantee, one per one, we will die. Now I have to qualify that to say unless the rapture comes and we're taken directly to heaven. Now, here's the truth. You likely will not die from COVID-19, but it is a possibility. But at some point, you will die. So as we close today's message, rather than answering questions, I want to ask a question. And the question I'm asking today is this. Have you considered your own mortality lately? The pandemic we are experiencing has us all to take inventory about life and what really matters. We normally live as if tomorrow is a guarantee. It is not. Nobody has the promise of tomorrow, whether we're living through a medical pandemic or not. I just love this reminder. It's given in the book of James in chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. And James writes it, and I always like to remind people, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ when Jesus was alive. It obviously would have been the resurrection of Christ that made him a believer. He became an early church leader, And I often think, who did he pray to? He prayed to his half-brother. That's absolutely amazing. But James in chapter 4 says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy and sell, and we'll make a profit." He says, "Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life?" And James says, "It is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to be saying, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All boasting is evil." And I think it's a good time for us to consider what James says, that our lives are but a vapor. We're here and then we're gone. Every time I read that verse, every time I talk about that verse, I think of water boiling in a teapot on the stove, and out of that spout comes that mist of steam, and you see it, you turn around, you look back, and it's dissipated, it's gone. And that's how it is with life. I don't have the promise of tomorrow, but neither do you. And we need to live within that parameter, understanding that God knows the day we die, but we do not. And so we ought to live in such a way, saying, if God wills, I'll do this or that. If I'm alive tomorrow, I'll do this or that. Now here's a great reminder about life from the Apostle Paul. It's found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, and then verses 16 through 18. Paul says this, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And then Paul says this, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed." I think we're all feeling that. There's a pushing in right now. He says, "We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We can't figure it all out, but we don't give up. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed." And he says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." This is a time that Christ should shine through each one of us, realizing that we are people who will die. And then Paul says this, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." And today, you know, if you're one of those people who feels like you ought to give up, who knows how it's going to happen, is this the end of the world? I think we need to say, don't give up. And Paul says, outwardly, we are wasting away, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And that's a fact about life. On the outside, we're all wearing out. We're all winding down. We're headed toward the grave. I'm now 65 and have been diagnosed. And it's very prevalent in my mind that outwardly, I'm wasting away. But inwardly, see, the guy that lives inside, the real me that will never die, is getting better and better. And that's how we can all face this pandemic. And Paul says, "For our light and momentary trouble is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And I like to say this, if this is a balance scale and the trouble in this world weighs this much, it says the glory on the other side will outweigh it by so much more. And so we need to focus our eyes on what's on the other side. In fact, that's how Paul ends those verses. He says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And I would encourage you to make your life these days about those invisible but real things about life. Here's what works now and will work into eternity. If we make our lives about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, we'll find our way through. That's God's currency and God's economy. Now, as I said earlier, our temporal security is being put to the test right now. It's being proven or disproven. We have found that it works or it doesn't work. And so, there's a different kind of security that is available. It's not dependent on the stock market or health or any temporal measure. The security I'm talking about today is eternal security, which is promised to all who call on the name of the Lord. It's a free gift of God's grace. Let me remind you of these wonderful words from the Scripture. "For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I ask you today, have you done what God says to do in order to be secure forever and ever? As we close today, here's a summary of our Christian response. We ought to be people who have a reasonable attitude, a serious-minded view, a faith-filled outlook, a ministry-oriented approach, and an eternity-focused perspective. And to all that has been said today, all that's happening in our world, all that we can put to it, we can join Peter for the last word of today's text. He concludes his thinking, and I'll conclude today's message by saying, amen, it is so. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, the first day of the week when we gather in order to remember Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all, and to celebrate his resurrection when he came out of the grave, and to celebrate his promises. We know he's come the first time, and he promises he'll be coming again. And so, Father, we live in that time in between those two comings. And for now, we are here to advance the kingdom, to inspire faith, to tell the truth, and to help people turn their hearts to find eternal security in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.